Amen. Bless the Lord and this praise team. Amen. We're so delighted to see you in the house of the Lord this morning. It's been a wonderful, wonderful week as we've participated, kept the Feast of Tabernacles. And this has been, every year is just totally, totally different. And but we just have heard so many wonderful testimonies already of people's just received healing and other manifestations. You know, we make healing, I guess, the biggest deal, greatest deal of all is receiving Jesus. Amen. And just knowing what he's accomplished for us at the cross. So good to have Aaron and Sandra driving back up from Crestview, Florida, and being back in the service. We love them so much. And just appreciate them. Wherever you're from, we're glad you're at Grace Point, where grace is the point. Amen. Grace is the point. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. As you stand as we read the scriptures this morning and honor God and his word. Obviously today you can see, if you see up front, we're going to be participating in the Lord's table, communion. And so I want to read these scriptures that are very familiar to most of us. It says in verse 23, "For I have received from the Lord," this is Paul the apostle writing to the church at Corinth. He says, "that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' And in the same manner, he also took the cup, and after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do proclaim the Lord's death till he come.'" You're proclaiming something. That's what I'm supposed to proclaim something this morning. But you do that, and I do that every time that we partake of the Lord's table. So, Father, we just thank you today for your table that you have spread before us. Even in the very presence of our enemies, you have declared that we are free, we are redeemed, we are forgiven, we are healed, we are blessed of the Lord, and we thank you. We thank you today. Help us to reach up by faith and to appropriate what grace has provided. In Jesus' mighty name, everybody said, amen. Amen. You can be seated this morning. Today may be a little bit different for you. You can tell by my title, "Does Communion Kill?" And sometimes I try to have titles that'll make people just aggravated enough to listen to the podcast to see what that crazy preacher is talking about. But I want to tell you that there is so much confusion. And then when you start seeing the Word of God through grace, which is what Jesus brought, the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. And Rusty, I just saw you sitting there. Glory to God. So good to see Rusty back. Amen. Amen. He ain't back from the dead, but he's back from the hospital. Glory to God. We love him so much. I just Googled yesterday about communion, and this is one of the first things I saw. And most of us grew up with things like this. And this is word for word a preacher's sermon about communion. He says, and I'm quoting, it says, "It is so big that Paul warns those who partake in it that they are sipping down judgment, not wine, if they do so without taking their sin and Christ's cross seriously in the process." Think about that for a moment. The communion, taken in a nonchalant way, is like playing Russian roulette with God's divine sacraments. It is like drinking arsenic, not grape juice. And I don't mean that in a symbolic way. May the searchlight of God's Spirit scour our hearts for undealt with sin as we break unleavened bread. May our hands tremble a bit the next time we pick up that cup and lift it to our lips. Now, a lot of you that hear that, you might think, well, what's wrong with that? It sounds pretty good to me. Well, it won't when I get through, because that's the problem. And I remember when Jill and I were first dating, and I was far from going to church or from the Lord, but she went. So to get to date her, I would go with her sometimes to church, to her church. And I remember being with her at the at her Baptist church, and on Sunday night, I think it was, and they were serving communion. And I remember as I saw that communion plate coming my way, I refused to take part of the communion. I think I was the only person in that whole Baptist church that didn't take communion. And after the service, Jill asked me, why didn't you take the communion? And I said, I was afraid to take it. And that opened up a conversation. And because I thought that if I had taken communion that night, God would have killed me dead right in the pew. Because I knew what was all in my heart, as far as I was concerned. And basically, I just, to me, it was unresolved sin in my life. And I knew that if I took the communion, what I believed was back then, that I would be partaking of it in an unworthy manner, and that I could die, that God would kill me. And because I'd been taught all my life that, God kills people during communion services. Not during, but that do it wrong, they die from that, or at least get sick. And so I just didn't take it. And to me, communion should be a time of celebrating. It should be a time of recognizing and celebrating the finished work of Jesus on the cross. It ought to be a time when we proclaim his victory that he won for us over sickness and over sin. But for most Christians, communion has become a time of self-examination. It's a time of examining our lives for sin, and it's a time of asking this kind of question: am I good enough, holy enough, righteous enough to take communion? And actually, in most services and in most churches, people have been told to examine yourself and see if there's any sin in your life and before you take of the Lord's table. Because if you do come up here and you got sin in your life, then it might not turn out very well for you at all. And even though that Jesus said this, in other words, when you say, "Lord, am I good enough to take communion?" That's a dumb question. I don't know how to say it. That's like saying, "Am I good enough to hear the gospel?" Same thing. When Jesus said, "Take this cup in remembrance of me," and he said, "Often as we drink it, you do it in remembrance of me." But let me tell you what happens in the church. When we take communion, we do it in remembrance of ourselves. We become the focus of communion instead of Jesus. But communion is not about you and me. Can you say amen? It's about Jesus. Communion, not seen through the eyes of grace, makes you sin conscious and not Christ conscious. Paul says everyone ought to examine themselves before they eat of the bread and drink from the cup. I'm going to read those verses that cause so many to stumble. He actually said that in 1 Corinthians 11:28. But listen, the word examine there in the Greek that's translated into English examine, it means to test in order to approve. So what that word means is like a art appraiser who is handed a painting and he approves that painting is authentic. In other words, he tests to make sure that this is not a copy, that it's an authentic painting. So those that are in Christ Jesus, then we are to examine ourselves for one purpose, and that's to see if Jesus is in there. In other words, are we standing in the work of Jesus and what he has done? And so if you don't have Jesus, then you find yourself at a communion service in need of his grace. Listen, it's like this. At the temple in the Old Covenant, the high priest examined the sacrificial lamb that was brought to him. He did not examine the man who brought the lamb. Are you with me? So when a person brought the commanded sacrificial lamb to the high priest to be offered for his sin, that priest did not look at that man and say, "Would you open your mouth where I can examine your teeth? Can I look in your ears or what?" I mean, he didn't do any of that. He didn't even, pay attention to the man. He examined seven times that lamb to make sure that lamb without spot or without blemish. Listen, how many knows that Jesus Christ is the Lamb of God who is without sin, without blemish, without defect? And so that's what happens during communion. We examine him, Jesus. We're not examining ourselves. We're not looking at ourselves. And so we are approved as long as we're in Christ. We're in him. But what about the person who walks up here that has no lamb in tow? In other words, it'd be like a person in the Old Covenant that walked before the high priest and didn't bring a lamb for sacrifice. Well, you're not going to make it, because that is the sacrifice that's required, the lamb. And we know that is symbolic, and that in the old covenant represented the Lamb of God. Now, what about the one who refuses God's grace? What about the person who stands on his own merits? Well, for him, listen, for that person, then there, a judgment day remains, and if he continues to reject what grace has freely provided, then he's going to suffer, but it's going to be self-inflicted condemnation. Do you hear me? It's not God doing it to him. He's rejecting the sacrifice that's been offered for his sin, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. Now look with me. Let's just read through these verses that cause so much problems in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. And most preachers, when you go to communion, they don't even touch these verses anymore in the modern church. They just don't even mention them. But I've had people, of late, since we've been declaring the grace of God and preaching the grace of God, I've had several emails sent to me and asking questions about these verses. Like, well, Brother Dale, I thought, that under grace, a Christian wasn't judged anymore, and it looks like to me God's judging these believers at Corinth, and they're being judged by the Lord. Well, let's see if that's what it says. In verse 27, therefore, whoever eats, now notice it's a whoever. That includes Satan, sinners, everybody. Eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning or recognizing the Lord's body. For this reason, many are weak and sick among you, and many sleep. That does mean dead. For if we judge ourselves, we will not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened by the Lord. Lest I forget it later, that word chastened there, translated chastened, means instructed, disciplined. Another translation renders it disciplined. When you think of discipline, don't think of it as a beating. It means they're instructed, like a person is under a discipline. A disciple is a person under discipline. They're being taught, they're being trained, and that's what it means. That we may not be condemned with the world. Therefore, my brethren, when you come together to eat, wait for one another. We'll talk about that in a minute. But if anyone is hungry, let him eat at home, lest you come together for judgment, and the rest I will set in order when I come. Now, these passages that I just read must be some of the most abused, misunderstood passages in the entire Bible. They are regularly used by preachers to deny communion to those who need it the most. In many churches, they don't have what they call an open communion. They say that for all of you that know Christ, receive the communion, and the rest of you, stick your fingers in your ear because this part ain't for you. They don't say that, but that's what they're really saying. Y'all ain't going to shout at all through this, I can tell. But these scriptures are some of the most liberating scriptures in the Bible. Yet many believers, when they read them through law eyes, they feel condemned by them. And doesn't it seem strange to you? Think about this for a second. The same Apostle Paul that wrote to the Romans is the same Apostle Paul that's writing to the Corinthians at Corinth. And so after all, he's the one that told the Romans, there is now therefore no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. So what's going on here? Has he had a change of heart? Has he changed his mind? Does he have a different gospel that he preaches to the Corinthians than he preached to the Romans? Come on now. Is he now saying that God will condemn Christians if they partake of communion in a wrong manner? Because he just said to the Romans, there's no condemnation of any kind. The only requirement there is to be in Christ. So now let's look at these verses. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 17. It says, now in giving these instructions. Now see, I'm kind of going up with the scripture instead of this way. Paul said, in giving these instructions, I do not praise you, since you come together not for the better, but for the worse. In other words, he says, you're coming together, but it's not going well for you. Verse 18, for first of all, when you do come together as a church, I hear that there are divisions among you, and I partly believe it. For there must also be factions or heresies, one translation says, among you, that those who are approved may be recognized among you. Therefore, when you come together in one place, it is not to eat the Lord's Supper. In other words, he's saying that's not your primary motive if you come to church and eat. Okay? Now look, for in eating, each one takes his own supper ahead of others. And one is hungry and another is drunk. They're coming to church and getting drunk. Now, I want you to get drunk today, but off the Spirit of the Holy Ghost or something, you know. What? You know, when Paul, he says, now, you're coming together. One guy that's got a lot of money brings his fancy, you know, filet mignon. And then here comes a poor person that's got just cheese and crackers over here sitting right by you. You don't share your food with one another. You get there and your God is your belly. You go ahead and start eating and the rest of the people hadn't even got there yet. You go ahead and start drinking wine. Rest of the people hadn't got there. You're not sharing everything and everybody at that table don't have all things common. And you're highlighting that you're rich and this person is poor. And it's, you're just ruining everything. He said some of you are actually getting drunk. And then after you get through with all your big meal and your eating and everything, then after that, you go and then partake of the communion of the Lord. And you're in no frame of mind to partake of the communion. You're in no frame of mind to approach the Lord's table in awe and in reverence and in remembering the sacrifice that it took for you to be here free. You're just coming in a way that you're not discerning properly the Lord's body. And Paul said, you know, it's just ridiculous. Actually, when he gets through saying, and another is drunk, and in verse 22, he says, what? he's like, duh, you know. Do you not have houses to eat and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God and shame those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? I do not praise you. Now, Paul is really getting on him like a dad. Now, he's saying, now, you guys are really doing this wrong. So, listen. So here is a letter written to a group of people that's really messing up big time. And Paul is correcting an abuse, horrible abuse, granted, in the church at Corinth. Now listen, what he's not doing is giving the universal church a blanket instruction that they are to incorporate into their communion services. It's like he's getting on to somebody over here. But you ever been in the room, like, if you know, if somebody's being gotten on to over here, and if you hadn't done what they've done, he ain't talking to you. Are you with me? I mean, even if our communion was 100 proof alcohol, we don't give you but a thimbleful, you couldn't get drunk off of it. The bread, the wine. At the Last Supper, Jesus handed out bread. Remember? And he said this, he said, it was his body. And he told the disciples to eat it in remembrance of him. He didn't say anything else about it at all. Notice what he didn't say. He didn't say this represents my body. What does that mean? It means whatever you want it to mean. I'm just going to tell you what the book says, not what you hear in church. Well, this represents, no, it don't. It ain't what Jesus said. Let's just say what Jesus said and leave it at that. Okay. Jesus said, this is my body. He didn't say anything else about it. He had already told those disciples in John 6 that he says, I am the bread of life. He already told them that. He already told them that I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. I tell you the truth, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man, drink his blood, you will have no life in you. Whoever eats my flesh, drinks my blood, has eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. Now, when Jesus preached his cannibal sermon, that's what it sounded like, then a lot of people left his church that day. Disciples left by the droves. And I noticed that Jesus didn't call them back and try to explain what he was talking about. That he was really talking about his death on the cross. So listen, in communion, the bread represents his body. And you need to hear that because that bread represents his body that the Bible says was broken so that you might have life and health. When we say broken, we're not talking about bones. Not a bone in his body was broken, but his body was broken. Now, this is good news if you're sick, because it will, listen, if you don't get that the bread was for your healing, then it will have no effect in your life because you don't believe that. All this is by faith. Now, Paul is basically exhorting us to judge whether sickness or health is from God or not. Okay? Now, sadly, there's a lot of Christians, I don't have time to get into that this morning because I talk about that quite often, but there's a lot of believers that are very confused about these things, and they think that God wants them to be sick so they can learn stuff. And that's just a spirit of dumbness, and it's blasphemous that God would put sickness on anybody. They don't recognize that Jesus gave his body so that we might be healed. when you fail to honor his body and his blood, what's happening is then you are taking communion in a less than worthy manner. In other words, if you don't recognize that that's what that bread represents, then what you're actually saying is that you're saying that Jesus was wounded for nothing. You're saying that by his stripes, I have not been healed. And you're waiting on him to do something that he hasn't done. And the Bible clearly says by his stripes, you were healed. 1 Peter 2:24. So taking communion when you're sick, listen to me, taking communion when you're sick is a great way to exercise your faith, to put legs on your faith. Now, what you're saying when you do that, think about it. Somebody is sick. When you do that, you're actually saying, I don't identify with these symptoms that I got in my body, that I do not identify with these symptoms. What I'm identifying with is this right here, the Lord Jesus, with his bread and with his blood. That I'm identifying with Jesus, who carried my infirmities, who was wounded so that I can receive my healing. And so you're actually, it's an act of faith that you're doing. So the church is, to me, has got to stop waiting on us, the church, to have a communion service for you to take communion. There's no command that I have to give it to you for it to be work. And a lot of you I know sitting out here know that because I've talked to some of you. I mean, it's so convenient now. I even have some in my desk in my office, just already prepackaged. You know, already got the wine and the bread, all this right there, and you can stick it in your pocket. And you could, you know, and I really, I'm serious about that. If you esteem the Lord's body for what it is, then, and I say, especially when you're going through a tough time, maybe physically or emotionally or whatever, then it's not a formula. It's not an incantation. It's not a, nothing like that, but to partake of the Lord's table every day in your home, privately before the Lord. I've done this many times because you know what you're doing is you're identifying with Him and not with what's going on in your body. Listen, sickness and death are part of the curse of sin. You agree with that? Then Jesus died to set us free from sin, and not only sin but all the effects of sin. But we won't be free unless we put our faith in what grace has provided. So the good news will profit you nothing unless Hebrews 4:2, I mentioned that Friday night, is mixed with faith to them that hear it. You've got to mix it with faith. So the Corinthians were suffering, listen to me, they were suffering unnecessarily. Why? Because they were not recognizing or discerning the Lord's body. This is why he said that many among you are weak and sick and have even died. Now listen, the Bible nowhere says God was doing this to anybody. And that's where the church has got this really messed up. Like that God's doing this. Listen, if you understand, see, in other words, when you understand the message of grace, it will keep you out of a lot of heresy. And it'll take you out of a lot of stress. And it will remove you out of a lot of confusion. Because, in other words, if you're sitting here and think that, see, like me, in other words, I was sitting in that Baptist church and I wouldn't take communion because I thought God still held my sins against me. And so I thought I still got sins on board. And if I took communion, God could just literally have the legal right by his Bible to kill me right there. So out of just fear, not from faith, but fear, I refused to partake. And I'm the guy in the church probably needed it worse than anybody. But I didn't do it because, let me tell you what I did not know back then. I did not know that he had reconciled the world unto himself. I did not know that he had forgiven the world of his sin against him. That he was not imputing their trespasses, 1 Corinthians says, unto men. In other words, he's not dealing with them, relating to them. You know, in the old covenant, you see God being angry. And they're saying, Lord, will you be angry forever? Why, how long will you be angry? And under the new covenant, God promises you that he'll be angry no more. Actually, we have prophets in the old covenant prophesying the new covenant and said that I have been angry for a season, but there's coming a day that I will never again be angry with you. Well, you're living in that day called grace. God, you can't make God mad. God's not angry with you. God's not upset with you. And listen, and when you believe that, not because I said it, because the Bible says it. I mean, how many times do I have to go over them same verses with you? 1 John, he is the propitiation. That means mercy seat. That means the appeasing sacrifice for our sins. That's you believers. And not for ours only, but for the sins of the entire world. Behold, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. God was in Christ reconciling the sins of the world unto himself. That's three verses I just gave you. Now, you come on. So I don't care what you believe or not. It's because you've been listening to the wrong thing too long. So God has forgiven every human on the planet 2,000 years ago of all sin. The sin is not the problem. The son is the issue. It's not sin, it's son. Do you receive his son? Do you accept his sacrifice? Now, granted, people running up down the road that never even heard the gospel, they are not enjoying the benefit of that forgiveness. But the grace of God unto salvation has appeared unto how many men? All men. The grace of God for salvation has appeared to all men. So God's grace has been extended to every human on this planet that has ever lived or ever will live. And God has forgiven the world of their sin. And God is not mad. God is not angry. God's not relating to people in regard to sin. And therefore, if you understand that, then it make you throw away all the preachers that's hollering, you know, God's going to judge America, you know, for their sin. God's already judged America. To every believer, I've already been to the judgment. My judgment was in Jesus Christ. God judged sin of the world through his son Jesus Christ 2,000 years ago. For the believer, that was your judgment. You was in Christ. Your sin was in Christ. You was in him. He bore the judgment, the penalty for sin. But for those that don't accept his sacrifice, they got a future judgment waiting on them. But why? Because God wants to do it? No, because they are rejecting the only way to be forgiven. For them to do it. They've already been forgiven. I've told you, you know, I've had people be mad at you, you know, and whether you tell them or not. But, you know, there's people, you know, that can hate my guts. And they do. And I'm sweet. I won't know why anybody would hate me. But hate my guts. But in my own private place of prayer, I have forgiven them. And that would just tick them off more if they knew I forgive them. If I went up and say, I forgive you. They would go, I don't want you to forgive me. You know, listen, dude, I don't need your permission. I can forgive you all by myself. I don't have to have your permission to forgive you. God does not need your permission to forgive you. People in the world think like that God has to have your permission to forgive you. Well, I ain't asked for it. It don't matter. He already sent his son. Too bad. Too good. He's already forgiven you of your sin. When Jesus came, he said, I've come they might have life. It wasn't that Adam sinned in the garden and needed forgiveness. It was Adam died in the garden and he needed life. God said, I'm going to take care of this sin problem. And he placed all the sin of the world upon his son. Him who knew no sin became sin. And so then God judged that sin in his son. And then he forgave the world of sin. And now right now, you know, it's like, well, I mean, sins that hadn't been committed? Yeah, how many of your sins were future when Jesus died? How many of them? Well, then that proves you that God forgives the future sins. Because if he don't, then you lost as a goose. Because all your sins was future when Jesus died. Well, the Lord don't forgive the future sins. Just been listening to the wrong preacher at the wrong place. God forgave a sin. And he's not angry with anyone. And that's why he said that God is speaking through us, telling us, giving us this ministry of reconciliation and telling us to tell the world, be ye reconciled to God, because God's already been reconciled with you. He's already forgiven you. Why don't you receive the benefit and enjoy the benefit of that grace and of that forgiveness and place your faith in that sacrifice and receive Jesus' life that will flood your soul and turn you from dead in trespasses to alive in God through Christ Jesus. Why don't you do that? Man, that's some good news. I'm telling you some good news. That's the gospel. It means good news. And it's better news than most people can take. That's why Paul said when I preach it, he said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of God. It's the power of God unto salvation. Why would a guy say, I'm not ashamed? It's just so good. If he tells you how good it is, it's like, I just can't believe it. Paul said, I ain't ashamed to tell you how good it is. When they heard Paul preach, you know what they said? Well, if it's like you say, then why don't we go sin all the more? Paul said, that's stupid. No, he said, God forbid. But that's the result. If you're preaching the gospel of grace and nobody's challenging you on that, you know, then you're not preaching it good enough. See, the Corinthians were suffering, but it wasn't God's fault. God wasn't killing people. God wasn't doing this to them. It wasn't God judging them. He just said this is why, because you're not recognizing what Jesus accomplished on the cross. You're living far beneath the benefits of what you say you're partaking of. You're not discerning, you're not esteeming, you're not recognizing what Jesus really accomplished. And therefore, because you don't believe it, guess what? You're not receiving the benefits of it. Do you know that there's believers that believe God will forgive their sin, but they don't believe anything else that he can do? They don't believe he heals anymore. They don't believe he does anything else. So guess what? They don't enjoy the benefits of. They don't enjoy the benefits of healing, and their only hope is a doctor. That's some of the same people that will tell you that God put sickness on people to teach them stuff, and yet when they get sick, they run to the doctor as fast as they can to get that off of them. I mean, if you believe God put it on you, why don't you just enjoy it? Learn all you can. Embrace your sickness. Don't take nothing for the pain. Enjoy the pain. Learn all that God's trying to teach you. You see how stupid that is? See how dumb that is? I guarantee you it's being preached right now somewhere in Valdosta right now. While I'm preaching here, they're preaching that. God's got a purpose in it. God's got a reason. This is why God's allowed this to happen. Well, it don't matter if you cause it or allow it. They're going to still lock you up when you abuse your children. If you cause it or you allow them to be hurt, they're going to still lock you up. Don't accuse God of stuff that they'll lock you up for. God's a lot better daddy than anybody in this room. Come on now. It wasn't that God was judging them for getting drunk at communion. That they were suffering the effects of sin because they don't properly esteem what Christ has done. And so because that we're not judging in other words, we're not examining ourselves for what the Bible tells us to examine ourselves for as believers, because they were not judging themselves in the light of the finished work of the cross. What does that mean? Forgiven, accepted, blessed, healed, all that benefits that Jesus paid for. Then what was happening is they were still experiencing the effects of sin. In other words, rejection, sickness, condemnation. But why? Because they didn't believe it. They didn't believe that Jesus' blood and body provided all that. And because they weren't attributing to Christ the full worth of his sacrifice, then that's why they're still suffering. When I say that God is not going to judge America, God ain't judging America with no hurricane. He wasn't with Katrina, and he ain't with nothing that comes. God has already judged America and every other nation of the world for their sin through his son Jesus. Now, what I am not telling you is that every nation's going to be doing fine and dandy because of that, because there are still consequences to your decisions. So I'm not saying that sin don't matter. You say, well, and I get accused of that. You're making little of sin. No, I'm making much of Jesus. You're just not used to hearing that. I'm making much of Christ. I'm not making little of sin. Sin is so bad, Jesus had to come and die for it. And there are consequences. I've told you this, you know, if I make a bad decision and break the law, I'm going to get locked up for it. But God's not locking me up. You understand the difference? If I make a decision to break the law of God, stealing, you know, land, whatever, I'm going to still suffer the consequences. I'm just trying to get you to see, stop blaming my father for that he did that to you. You did that to yourself. And when you lay your hand on the hot eye of a stove, God didn't do that to you. You're not suffering for, you know, the next week or two because God wanted you to learn something. You're suffering because you made a poor decision. You touched something that God said the wages of that's death. Wages of sin is death. And sin produces death in a believer and an unbeliever. But we're not talking about eternal life here. We're talking about consequences. You know, you understand what I'm saying? I hope you understand that. But the church gets that confused, and they blame my father for that. God's not punishing you for sin. God's not angry with you. He's not angry with people that never have called on his name at all. He feels about them the same way he does about you sitting there with a Bible in your lap. You can't do anything to make God love you more. And if you understand all your sins are forgiven, then you'll stop all that moaning. See, in other words, I used to think that God was angry with me because preachers told me that he was. They said, you know, and you have people running around the church then and they cry all the time. And now, brother, I just want to please the Lord. And it drives you nuts because you don't even know when you've pleased him. Because you know why? You're trying to please him with your performance. I just want to please the Lord. And this is my generic answer to that now when I hear it. And I still hear it. Unfortunately, I still hear it out of some of you. And I'm going to keep loving you till Christ is formed in you. But this is what when you tell me that, you know what I tell you? Some of you have heard me tell you that. I'll just look straight ahead so I won't identify you. When you say, I just want to please the Lord, Brother Dale, I look at you, and this is what I tell you. I say, I want to ask you a question. Is God pleased with Jesus? And I make them answer. They always look at me. I said, is God pleased with Jesus? Yes or no? Well, yes. I said, where did he put you when you got born again? In Christ. He's pleased. Stop trying to do something you already have. He's pleased with you. He will never, ever, for a second, be unpleased with you. God will never be angry with you. You've never, since you've been born again, ever been out of fellowship with God, ever, for a millisecond. Even when you've done, just picture your most vilest day of sinning as a believer. God wasn't angry with you, and you were not out of fellowship. I know I just keep whooping on this, but it's my job to do it. Gather a bunch of Christians together. You know it's a prayer meeting, whatever. All right, let us draw nigh unto God. Because God promised us, y'all. You guess what you hear the preacher say? The Lord told us if we would draw near to him, that he would draw near to us. That means there have been in a service where you as a Christian was told that. Spirit of dumbness. Because what they just conveyed to you, that you're not near to God right now. And you got to do something to get near to God. And so what you got to do to get near to God is you're going to have to worship him, or you're going to have to sing a song, or you're going to have to pray a prayer. And until you do that, you're not near to God. And I know you know this. You should know it by now. But that verse that talks about draw nigh unto God and he'll draw nigh to you, why don't you finish the verse? Why don't you finish the verse? Cleanse your hands, you sinners. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. Draw near to God. He'll draw near to you. Because when you are a sinner, you're not near God. In other words, before you were born again, you were not near God then. Can I just preach some truth around here? But if you read the book of Ephesians, Paul says this. He says, you who were far off, you who were without hope and without God in this world, you who were outside the commonwealth, the inheritance of Israel, you have all now been made nigh, near, by the blood of Jesus Christ. What makes you near God? I know I've said this week. The blood of Jesus. Not your praying, not your worshiping, not your performance, none of that makes you near. There's only one thing that'll bring you near to God. And that's the blood of Jesus. And so you've been made nigh by the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Now listen to me. All I'm trying to get you to do is believe the Bible. Once you've been made nigh, you will never be unnigh. I know I'm not talking. That's what the King James calls it, nigh or near. Once you've been brought near to God, then you will never be not near to God. So anybody that ever looks at you as a Christian and tells you, draw near to God, and he'll draw near to you, is lying to you. Now, they may not mean it, and they're probably doing it because they've heard it done to them. But I don't want you to have to live like that, because that's unbelief. You know why you don't think you're nigh to God, near to God? Because you don't feel near. You ever said this? Lord, I feel like you're 1,000 miles away or 1,000,000 miles away. Well, that's okay. That's how you feel. But how you feel ain't how you is. Do you go by what you feel or do you go by what you know? You go by the Word of God. So if you know, see, now I approach my life, I know I'm close to God. And ain't nothing I can do to mess that up. Even my sin won't make me not near. Bad English, proper doctrine. Okay? I am near to God. I've been made near by the blood. So there's nothing that I can even do to make me not near. So I don't care whether you feel near to God or not. But see, do you see how it changes your whole world and your whole view if you believe the Word of God? If you believe the grace of God? So the cup, the cup, the Last Supper, Jesus took the cup. And he announced when he held that cup up, this is what he said. He said, this is the new covenant. This is the new covenant. And so what he was telling us, that everything about the new covenant is based on one thing, what I just said, on his blood. So then Paul's message to the Corinthians, this is how I'm going to sum this up. Listen to me. This is how it sums up. What he's saying to them is judge yourself in light of Christ's perfect sacrifice. Because of his body and because of his blood, you are forgiven and you are healed. Learn to recognize the things that are from God and the things that are not from God. Learn to recognize that sickness, condemnation, depression, despair, hopelessness, those things are not from God. Those things are part of the curse. So don't accept those things. Don't believe in those things. Don't allow those things to overwhelm you in your thought and in your soul. Understand that anything that is not God's will in heaven is not God's will in earth. Right? When you learn to distinguish what is from God and what is not from God, then what the Bible calls that, you are being disciplined. You are being instructed, trained up in the things of God. That's what he's talking about. And so when you are trained up in what is from the Lord, then you escape through him the effects of sin that the rest of the world is suffering from. Now listen to me. If you're battling sickness, even after this week, if you're battling sickness, if you're battling condemnation, if you're battling guilt, I don't care what it is, you're battling depression, whatever it is, then I'm telling you again, start taking communion and do it every day to you manifest in the physical that you're believing for. That's the table that that's the table that God has spread in the presence of your enemies. And when you're in the presence of your enemies, partaking of the Lord's table, in other words, with the presence of cancer in your body, you are partaking of the Lord's table. You understand? This is the table that God has spread. Then what you're doing, you're proclaiming the Lord's death. You're, even though that you, let's say you have cancer in your body, but you are proclaiming that the Lord has died for this. His body was bruised, broken, so for my healing to manifest. And so you're actually, when Pastor Johanna received the tithes and offering, we make a proclamation over it because there's power in words. And we're making a declaration. We're declaring some things. We're believing for some things. So don't look at communion like some church ritual. Don't look at communion like it's just some little religious, perfunctual something that we do without power. But make it a bold declaration of your faith in his sacrifice. And then today, as you take this bread, as you take the bread, I want you to look at it as the Lord's body that was broken so yours could be made whole. I want you to take the cup and I want you to look at that cup. I want you to hold it in front of your face before we all partake of it in just a moment together. And I want you to see the Lord's blood that was shed one time for all sin. And that includes yours. And I want you to remind your enemies, whatever that enemy is, that they were thoroughly and sufficiently and completely defeated at the cross. That every enemy that you've ever had, you have no more. When Moses saw Pharaoh and them coming, he said, "The enemies you see today shall you see no more forever." That was a type of the cross. They were drowned in the Red Sea. Jesus stood there as our real Moses and said, "See all those enemies that are pursuing you, all the diseases that are pursuing you to bring you into bondage. The enemies that you see today, you shall see no more, because he didn't drown them in a Red Sea, but he drowned them in a red blood." Amen. Come on, praise him for that. That's the truth. So you have to remind your enemies. That's that speaking to the mountain thing. You got to speak to the fever like Jesus did to Peter's mother-in-law. You've got to speak to those things. And so because Jesus was triumphant over all of these things, Romans 5:17 says, we reign in this life. And listen, there is no grief, there's no sorrow, there's no sickness, there's nothing, there's no pain, there's nothing that he didn't carry to the cross. There's no curse that he didn't redeem you from. So when you judge yourselves, you're actually looking at yourselves for Christ. And so when God judges you through Jesus, this is how he judges you: perfectly righteous, eternally holy, absolutely forgiven, completely healed, set free from all the curse and all the effects of sin. Man, that's good news. Now listen, communion done in the name of dead religion will leave you sin conscious and feeling condemned. But communion done in the knowledge of the grace of God, which is what we're about to do. Communion done in the name of Jesus will leave you Christ conscious, will leave you celebrating all that you've been forgiven, all that you've been healed, all that you've been redeemed, and leave you knowing that he did it all. How many believes that he deserves all honor, all glory, all, listen. If he deserves all the glory, then he has to do all the work. If you do all the work, then you get all the pay. Jesus paid it all. Come on, my people that's going to help us serve. And we're going to receive communion. Most of the time, even since I've been here, when we do communion, we just read a few verses and we do communion and then we do, you know, move on. But today, because of this message of grace, I felt like, would you stand with me? I felt like that you needed to hear. Man, I love to just, everything now, when you read the Bible through the eyes of grace, everything changes. Everything changes. And then you see so many paradoxes. So when Moses is the lawgiver in Egypt, he turns the rivers to blood. The Nile becomes blood and results in death of thousands. But when Jesus comes to planet Earth, the first miracle he does is turns water into blood, to wine, and life is released. How many remembers Jonah? He's under the law, and he goes and preaches to a city called Nineveh. How many days did he preach to them? He preached 40 days. Actually, look at me. Listen to this. Jonah is like a person who's come back from the dead. Would you agree with that? He was 3 days and three nights in the great fish. Literally, you know, he died there, no doubt. But yet he's like a resurrected person. And he preaches 40 days. What does Jonah preach? Did he preach grace? No, he preached judgment. What was Jonah's message to the city of Nineveh? 40 days and you will be no more. 40 days and God's going to judge you. 40 days and God's going to wipe you off the map. Anybody remember that? But Jesus said, when they asked for a sign, he said, the only sign I'll give you is the sign of Jonah. And he said, just like Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the fish, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. Listen, Jonah was resurrected to go to a city and preach judgment. But Jesus was resurrected and he spent 40 days preaching grace. He spent 40 days telling them that their sins had been paid for, that God wasn't angry with them no more, and that the kingdom of heaven had come and it was their portion now. Do you see that? When the law and the Ten Commandments was given at the first feast of weeks, Pentecost, then when that law came down the mountain, 3,000 people died because of their sin that day. But on that feast of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2, when grace was poured out, a backslidden preacher, so to speak, named Peter stood and preached. And 3,000 didn't die that day. 3,000 received life that day. Because grace had came to save their souls. All through the Word of God, you see these parallels and paradoxes. Aren't you glad that you live in the grace of God? Aren't you glad that Jesus paid it all for you? Now, I want you to be served, and this is where we'll put that verse into effect. We're going to wait on one another, okay? So you receive the communion, the bread, and the cup, and then we'll take of it together, okay? Man, I don't know of any better way to conclude the celebration of the Feast of Tabernacles than actually participating in one of the feasts of those seven feasts of the Lord. I want you to take this little piece of unleavened bread. That means leaven in the Bible is symbolic of sin, of error, false doctrine. And that's why it's so flat. There's no leaven, nothing to cause it to rise, no yeast is really what it is. And I want you to hold it in front of you, and I pray that every one of you today. Now, if you're here and you don't know Jesus, I still want you, because like I was that day, people that don't know him, this is why he did this. When you come before the Lord, are you coming with a lamb so that the lamb is being examined and not you? Don't ever search yourself for sin, because there is none there. Not as far as God is concerned. I'm not telling you don't sin. I'm not talking about sinless perfection. I'm talking about my identity now is not no longer in my sin, but in my Christ. And I am Christ conscious, not sin conscious. That's what Hebrews teaches. But I want you to, if you could just indulge me, you take and hold that up, and I want you to look at that bread just for a moment. That's the Lord's body that was broken, so your body could be made whole, absolutely whole. And if you will esteem that, his sacrifice, there's nothing that you need that won't be manifested in your body, because his body was broken so yours could be whole. Receive that bread today. Thank you, Father, for your body. Thank you, by your stripes, we all were healed. And now, Lord, as we take the cup, thank you that by this cup, we were all forgiven. So I want you to hold this cup up, and I want you to look at the cup of the Lord. And I want you to do this in remembrance of him. You're not looking at yourself. This is about him. We're remembering him. We're not looking at ourselves. We're looking at him. He's the author. He's the finisher of my faith. So as you take this cup, I want you to see the Lord's blood that was shed one time, once and for all. And that one time where he bled on the cross, it took care of the sin problem of the whole world. And God don't relate to you or anyone else based on their sin, based on your performance. He relates to you based on his son and his sacrifice. God loves you. Why don't you reciprocate and receive his love? We love him because he first loved us. Look at that blood. Look at that cup. It paid for all sin of all mankind. Receive that cup today. Oh, thank you, Jesus. Isn't that wonderful? Now, I'm going to dismiss you just here in just a moment. I pray that some of you today will hear what I said and start taking communion in your home, even if you're not sick. Don't wait till you get sick to do it. But just start participating in taking the communion of the Lord in your home, with your family, with your children, grandchildren. And just do it, especially when you're battling something, as a proclamation that I'm identifying with this and not with what's going on in my life or in my body. Amen. Because Jesus paid it all. Amen. I love you guys. Go enjoy this beautiful day. God bless you.